I want to talk about faith, love, and persecution. I'm going to start in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1. It says, Paul, Silas, and Timothy to the church of Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more. And the love all of you have for one another is increasing. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials that you're enduring. And, Paul, is, along with Silas and Timothy, he's writing to the believers in Thessalonica. And as often is the case, Paul starts by extending grace and peace from God. You know, grace is simply God being good to us beyond what we deserve. And peace is something that comes from heaven. But, Paul is thankful for the believers in Thessalonica. He appreciates this particular church. And then he tells us why he appreciates them. First, he's thankful because their faith is growing more and more. And I don't know if you know this or not, but that's kind of a big deal. And that's how it's supposed to happen. You know, we start out, we come to Jesus many times in desperations. We accept him. We start to worship him. And then our faith is, to begin to grow. And it's supposed to keep growing. Never to stop. We're not supposed to shrink back from God. Our confidence in him should grow and grow. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes, I go backwards a little bit. Praise God, not as much as I used to. But that's not what Jesus wants. You know, we're supposed to be moving forward. The body of Christ is supposed to be moving forward. Quite often, that's just not the case. You know, I mean, if you want to, if you want to just look at statistics, they're horrible, and yet God is good. You know, to have a group of believers who are really getting what Jesus is about is a great encouragement to Paul. I mean, imagine what his life is. You know, like, I mean, he's given up everything. To go and share the gospel to Gentiles. I mean, you can read about some of the persecutions and the things he goes through. Man, he's going through a lot. It's discouraging to sacrifice and do so much to get bad results. You know, and sometimes I think that's one of our complaints is that we try to love someone and it gets bad results. And that'll take the wind out of your sails. And you go to work one day and you decide you're going to be a really good employee and you're going to do a really good job and you're just really going over and beyond, and the boss comes in a bad mood and rails on you for about 10 minutes. That'll discourage a fella. That'll discourage a woman. You know, you have wives sometimes, they're laboring at home and cleaning, and they go to the extra and they decide they're going to do a little something special for their man, and they do some cooking and all that, and he comes in, first thing he starts doing is railing about something that he doesn't think is right. That can be discouraging. You know, that can break a person's morale down. But Paul, he's encouraged because here's this church and they're getting it. And he's excited about it. Yeah, praise God for them. Quite often that's not the case. You know, to have a group of believers who are really getting what Jesus is about is a great encouragement to Paul, especially since he paid such a high price and suffered so much to bring the gospel to Gentiles. And then the reason Paul's so thankful, Paul is thankful for is that their love is increasing for each other. He didn't even mention that their love is increasing for him. He said, you guys it's starting to show. You're starting to see the fruits of what's going on in your lives. And there's a lot more cohesion. I see, more people are suffering for each other and giving to each other and helping each other. Getting us to love God and each other, I mean, that's what the gospel is all about. And in this case, with the Thessalonians, the gospel is working. Paul is excited about that. Naturally, he's going to use them as an example. Of course, if faith is growing, love grows also, because, faith and love are go hand in hand. And I honestly believe that Paul would like us also. Now, we've been here for 25 years. And I would never say that we are perfect. And far from it. And but there is a lot of love in this place. And there's a lot of grace. And there's been a lot of keeping on going on here. Now, when I read a passage like this particular one, I will pause, because so often it's just easy to, you know, read through the gospel superficially, and I'll pause and I try to imagine what it's like in that moment. What's it like for those people? What's, you know, what's going on? And I try to feel what they're feeling, to gain a perspective of what's being said. And if you listen closely to Paul's words, you can pick up quite easily that things were not all peachy for the Thessalonians. Listen to verse 4. In Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4, it says, "Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials that you're enduring." And so they're going through some stuff. And that's why Paul is so impressed with them, is because they're going through so much stuff, and yet they're excelling in the things of God. Their faith and love is growing, and that's peachy. But it's growing during a time of persecution and trial, and that made their increasing faith and love for each other all the more remarkable. So much so that Paul used them as an example to other churches. And that tells me that it must not be like that in every church that Paul visits. When things get tough, many Christians, they will back off. Not all, but a lot of them will back up. Christians don't always excel in for the long haul. When things get tough, people start attacking each other sometimes. You know, if you do that at home, naturally it's going to happen in the church. And a lot of times, I mean, when the bills can't be paid, mom and dad don't get together and let's get together on this. No, that's when they start. That's when they start the fighting and the picking and all of that junk. When things are going rough or are not conducive to friendly relationships. And yet for Christians, that ought to be a trumpet call to us to get our acts, you know, to come close to one another. Christians don't always excel for the long haul. When things get tough, people start attacking each other. There's a lot of backbiting and judgment going on. But not in this case. Not in Thessalonica. Or Nica. The opposite is true in this case. And so the hardships that they're facing tell us that things don't always go well. Just because you're doing what you're supposed to be doing. Just because you're growing the way that you're supposed to be growing, and just because you're loving the way you're supposed to be loving, it doesn't always guarantee that things are going to go peachy. The opposite was true in this particular case. The hardships they were facing tell us that things don't always go well. Even if you are excelling in faith and love, things can go bad in your world. You can be doing doing what's right as a Christian and experience suffering instead of peace. So often, you know, we present a picture that if you're suffering, it must be because your faith is weak. If all is not going well in your life, there must be something wrong with you. But that simply is not an accurate picture. You might be suffering because you're making some mistakes. Doing stupid things will certainly bring about some suffering. I'm not saying that's not the case, but it's not unusual to suffer for doing what's right. I want to just jump back, because we looked at this picture here for the Thessalonians there. Anyway, the T's are getting hard on my tongue here. Anyway, let's go back in time and look at the very early church in Acts. And we're just going to see a different picture. In Acts chapter 2, verse 41, it says, Those who accepted the message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. That gets you juiced up. That was a good day, okay? That was an exciting day. That was certainly a day of blessing. The church went from a handful of praying believers to 3,000 plus after one sermon. Praise God. That's some exponential growth right there.
Amen.
Let's go to Acts chapter 2, verse 44. It says, all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. I mean, these people are on fire, okay? They're excited about the things of God. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. Daily. They're pumped, okay? You're not keeping them away from church. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together. I mean, when they got done with church, they went to each other's houses. They just couldn't get enough of each other. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. My gosh, they were even popular in the city. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Man, that sounds like a terrific time to be in the church. Again, it's exciting times. This describes a time when believers were so excited that they met together every day. Yodam. They enjoyed the favor of the people. I mean, they didn't have all these naysayers out there. Everybody thought they were quite something. Later that would change now. But on this day, they enjoyed favor. And the Lord added to their numbers daily. And this is not the same scene we just read about in Thessalonica. This is just a little bit different picture than what Paul just painted of those other people. But much of the time, our circumstances that are like those in Thessalonica. Not so much like the days of that very early church. Acts chapter 5, verse 12. It says, the apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people and all the believers who used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. Used to meet together. And no one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Man, they're still like popular. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. At this time, Christians are still highly regarded. There was this event where a couple of people lied to the Holy Spirit and they fell dead. And so consequently, many people were afraid because they didn't want to fall dead. Even so, the church continued to grow. And I'm sure all of us would like to see times of growth and favor like that very early church did. Man, wouldn't that be fantastic? But it didn't stay that way. Times changed. Things don't always go smooth. The devil can come in and upset the party. Acts chapter 8, verse 1. And Saul approved of their killing him. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Things changed. Stephen preached a great sermon, but 3,000 people didn't come to the Lord that day. 3,000 didn't get baptized and added to the church. Instead, they stoned Stephen to death. And persecution broke out. They don't want to be, we don't want to be a church like that. Many times that's not the kind of church that we've signed up for. That's not the kind of church we celebrate. But sometimes that's what it's like. Sometimes I think that we try to make the case that if we do everything right, then the result will be like the result of the very early church experienced. And 40 years ago, you know, we thought we were getting the combination to getting things right so that everything would be perfect in our lives. The church would rule and reign in America and all of these things, and everybody was going to be rich, rich, rich. But we just had to get it right. As soon as we got it right, then that's what's going to happen. But the reason it never really seemed to happen is because we could never seem to get it right. If we can just get it right, we'll receive nothing but blessing. But we just got to get it right. If you do things right, things won't go for us like they did for Stephen. You know, on the day that he was stoned to death. We just got to get it right. What makes the believers in Thessalonica special is that they are excelling spiritually, even though naturally they are being attacked. Not because they were experiencing church like the very early church did. They're not slowing down in their growth. They persevere and they keep on keeping on. That's why Paul uses them as an example. Not because things are going so well for them and that they're this shining example of what blessings you can experience if you just do everything right, but because they keep excelling even though things are tough. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right, and is as a result you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are in trouble and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in a blazing fire with his powerful angels. So, Paul talks about a day of reckoning. But it wasn't on that day. It wasn't in that time. Have you ever heard someone accuse God of being unfair or unjust? You know, if God is so good, why did he do this or that? Or why didn't he do things this way? I've heard people accuse God of genocide. You know, the fact that believing and following the truth causes a person to grow in faith and love while causing others to hate you is proof that God is not unjust. To follow truth and to be hated by others for that, that's unjust. Not God. People should not be persecuted for following the truth. Even if you don't want to follow the truth, you shouldn't want to persecute people who are. You can only play the gotcha games. You can want to play all the gotcha games you want to, but if you love lies and hate the truth, John talked about darkness and light. That's his truth and lies. If you love lies and hate the truth, you don't have any ground to stand on. Don't start talking about God being unjust or what you think about this and that, because you've already stated that the ground you stand on is based on lies. If you love lies, your mouth is spewing out garbage that doesn't deserve a response. Why do people accuse God? He isn't the one who loves lies. You know, why did they want to put Jesus on the cross? He wasn't the one that was loving lies. Why hate people who adhere to the truth? I mean, it doesn't make any sense at all, does it? You'd think that people who adhere to the truth would be admired. The people who adhere to the truth, they aren't the ones advocating lies. Why be mad at them? Why hate them? Why cheat them? As a kid, did you ever use the strategy of attacking your parents, making them out to be hypocrites, so that you could justify your bad behavior? Okay, I'm the only one that ever did that. You know, they wanted to start in on me. I just pointed out their faults. You know, so that I could be like, you know, my bad can be a lot better than your bad, so why are you bugging me? When someone does that, there's no reason to argue with them because they have already laid down the ground rules, and the ground rules are that truth isn't the truth and lies are not lies. So how can you argue with a person like that? And if we can't even agree that truth is going to be what rules the day, truth is what's going to rule the argument, then why have the argument? If we're both going to just sit there and look at each other and spew lies to each other, what's the point? To find out who can lie the best? You're guilty. No, I'm not. You are. Have you ever leaned on a lie to make yourself innocent? You know, you can get in the habit of that when you don't even anymore. Every time you have a little lie, you actually believe it. I didn't run that red light. Whatever, I don't know. When it comes to lies versus the truth, there will be a reckoning. And verse 6 says that God is just. God is just. Is that a lie or is that truth? Okay, that's truth. God is just. Period. That's truth. Now, if you want to start in that God isn't just, or that he's got a little crack in his seams or this and that, okay, you're off to lie. So no sense arguing with you about it. God is just. And sometimes we will argue with God. Sometimes we will accuse him. Sometimes we'll get mad at him because things don't seem just to us. No, God is just. So whatever problem there is with your judgment about that, the problem lies in here, not with God. Because the truth is, God is just. So now figure out what's going on. Figure out the rest of the truth. God is just. That's truth. If you start from any other position than that, then you're relying upon lies. God will not play that game with you. He will love you, but he's not going to play that game. He's not going to enter into a discussion like that. Your self-righteousness will not make God repent. Did you hear me? Your self-righteousness is not going to make God repent. Well, okay. Maybe you're right. Maybe you got a point there. I should have thought that through a little bit better. Talking to someone who will believe a lie, talk to someone who will believe, you know, if you want to rely upon lies, talk to someone who will believe a lie, because God's not going to go for it. God knows the truth, okay? God will not believe a lie. So when liars, standing firm with the chief of liars, Satan, cause trouble for people who are standing firm with the truth, God says that he's going to square that. One day that's going to be squared up. That is not going to stand. That's the times that we live in right now. That's the kind of world that we live in, where lies can be truth and truth can be lies. It's upside down, but it's not going to stand. It's just for a season. And we're told that when Jesus comes back, that season ends. And then the season of truth starts. And until then, we have to endure. We have to continue to grow in our faith and our love in the midst of a place where lies are exalted and truth is put down. To be a Christian, you have to make that choice. The world is not going to put you on top. They're going to put you on the bottom. In the very early days of the church, the world actually respected the church, but that changed. And it's no longer like that. That's not how the world is. And it's not going to be different until Jesus comes back. When will things be made straight? It will happen when Jesus is revealed from heaven in a blazing fire with his powerful angels. In the age of liars, which we all find ourselves living in, we must be patient. Just as those in Thessalonica were. Just like them. Even though we're persecuted and suffer and don't receive justice or are due in this world, we must be patient. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8 says this, "He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might on the day He comes to be glorified in His holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you because you believed our testimony to you." See, when Jesus returns to square things, it is going to be a dreadful day for liars. Scary day. But for those who love the truth, it's a fantastic day. We pray for that. Come square this thing up. Get this thing right. And you know, but there's people out there still in the pond that don't know Jesus, that Jesus loves, that still have to come to the Lord. But the time is going to come when that day is reached, and then the Jesus is going to return and the liars are going to be punished. And us that have stood by the side of truth, we're going to receive a reward. Everything that has been denied us, all the blessings, all the wealth, all the accolades, all the good stuff that Jesus died for us to have, we're going to have it all on that day. When Jesus returns to square things, it will be a dreadful day for liars. For us who love the truth, it's going to be a fantastic day. The only people who are not excited about Jesus' return are people who are still invested in lies. Because that means that's what's all going to come crashing down. Whatever you're building on lies, it's coming down then. Game over then. But if you're building your life on truth, then this is going to be a wonderful, exciting day. My investment's going to be rewarded. You know, I made this stand, I made this decision, I accepted Jesus, I grew in faith, I love people more and more all the time. And you know what? It was hard. But it's going to be made right today. No matter how much we try to imagine how great it's going to be to finally get what's ours, to finally be lifted up all the way, not just part of the way, not just a first fruit of the way, but to be completely lifted up to the glory that Jesus wants us to have. No matter how hard we try to imagine that, how great it will be or how glorious we think Jesus is, we will end up marveling at Him when He shows up. Seriously, we will not be able to lift our jaws up off the ground. It's just going to be... It's going to be a super fine day. Have you ever built something up so much that when you came time to experience it, you were disappointed? That's not going to happen with Jesus. Amen. When He returns, you're just going to be bowled over. You're going to be amazed that you underestimated Him so much. There are some who want to preach that there's not an everlasting punishment. That there's not a dreadful day coming for liars. And the reason they say such things is because eternal punishment seems too extreme to them. And since Jesus can't be unfair or unjust, he surely will not punish anyone with eternal punishment or eternal damnation. He's too good for that. And I will tell you that eternal punishment sounds extreme to me also. I think anybody that has flesh thinks that eternal punishment is pretty extreme. But then the deal is, I'm told that I shouldn't judge at all. So someone being condemned to eternal damnation, that seems intense, but I don't need to comprehend God's judgment. I just need to comprehend His grace. I need to know, all I need to know is that Jesus is just. Doesn't have to make sense to me. Doesn't have to feel right. Doesn't have to meet my standard. Jesus is just. He is true and just, and we have already established that. And so as far as I'm concerned, if I can't imagine why God would condemn someone so severely, the problem is not with God's judgment. The problem is I can't comprehend how evil rejecting truth is. If I knew how bad my sin was, I would be able to understand why that deserved eternal punishment. The problem isn't that God, Jesus isn't just. The problem is I don't know what justice is. The problem isn't with His heart. The problem is with my heart. In other words, since my flesh is weak, I don't comprehend how utterly evil believing lies is. That doesn't make God unjust, because He does. He has a just punishment for liars. You don't have to understand it. You don't have to comprehend it. It doesn't have to seem right to you. It's not right that you get eternal blessing either, but you are. But here's the deal. I'm not going to embrace lies just because they match up with what seems right to me. You know, because they make me feel better. Because I think it makes me sound like I'm kinder. Or because I think it makes God into a more righteous God. Jesus is just. Any problem with that is on our end, not His end. I understand that. See, that's why I say when you're reading your Bible and discussing things and you're looking at things, just always understand that Jesus is just. And if you can't get there, the problem lies with you. You got to figure it out. I understand that the talking about eternal damnation strikes fear into the hearts of some who have weak faith, and that's not the purpose. But I don't think trying to change the truth or telling a lie is what God wants me to do. And so I don't think telling people that there's no hell or eternal judgment is the answer for people's fear. Because that's not faith. How can a lie be the answer to someone's fear? You don't need to be in fear. No one's going to go to hell. How can that be the answer if it's not the truth? See, that might sound noble. That might sound just. We might even think that sounds more just than Jesus. And if we do, that just shows how messed up we are. That just shows how ignorant we are. That just shows how far we have to go, because Jesus is just. The answer to fear is to love Jesus and to understand that we're not part of that group that's going to be judged. We're not part of that group who's going to spend our eternity in eternal damnation. We're the part that gets the pass. Even though we deserve to be a part of that damnation, we're the ones that are going to be set free from it. And knowing how bad it is, all that does is that just increases my sense of how great God is and how great His favor is to me. That's crazy good. I believe that we will enjoy times of peace and refreshing here on earth. I do not believe that it's all doom and gloom, run for the hills. That's never been my message. I don't feel like that. I just think we have to understand the victory and the blessings that we can have on this side of heaven in a truthful way. Yeah. Yeah. I believe there will be good days. Good times when it just seems wonderful, but there is a terrible day coming for those who do not accept the truth. And we do live in a world that celebrates lies. Yep. And they do not respect us for standing by the truth. And that's just part of it. And so we have to make a decision. Do we want to be popular with the world, to be exalted with them, or do we want to stand true to God and to put up with all this nonsense until Jesus gets back and sets it straight? There's a terrible day coming for those who do not accept the truth. You don't want to live blind and accepting lies. You don't want to call lies truth. God's gifts us with joy and peace. Praise God, we can have some joy and peace in this world. But we will need to be patient. We will need to endure. It's not going to be like the very early church. That's just not the times that we live in. We need to understand the times that we live in. We live in a times when people hate the truth. But we should at least love one another and respect one another. We should at least honor each other. Some people, some Christians, I think sometimes they honor people in the world. They honor liars more than they honor people who stand by the truth. We need to endure because the days of distress are before us. I'm going to tell you something. Liars are going to make a final move. Championed by their leader, the devil. They're going to try to overcome the saints. They're going to try to destroy truth and establish their own lies in the place of truth. But they will not succeed. Because Jesus is coming back to put a stop to all of it and give us our due. And so we just have this momentary time, this little slice, this little sliver of time to let our light shine. You know, to do the things that we've been called to stand tall for the truth. Though they mock, though they laugh, though they put us down, no matter what they do, love them. You don't need to add your hate or judgment to what's coming to them. You love them and leave it all in Jesus' hands. Some of them will be saved, praise God. Some of them will come and join us, praise God. God will provide for you. Be patient. Don't sell yourself to the things of this world. Don't fall for lies. Come out and stay out. There's so much anymore about people that get defrauded all the time, but I know that any of us can be cheated and tricked in those kinds of things, but a lot of it just has to do with the fact that our hearts are misplaced in the first place. It's like we're baited, ready to go for it. God will provide for you. Be patient. Don't fall for lies. Come out and stay out of the world. Don't get discouraged and shrink back because things seem hard. Because you don't think seem like you're getting a fair shake. And double down on trying to love the people, the Christians and the people around us, so you know, because they feel the same way, and so we need to be encouraging each other. Has anybody here this week received too much love? Avery, come here a minute. He loves to be my example. Did you get too much love this week? Almost too much. I love you, brother. I really do love you. You know that, right?
Oh, yeah.
I really do. Okay, I love you.
I don't think I can get that.
Okay, hallelujah. Give somebody some love. Just take a second to shut all that stuff off and just give some people some love. Don't be discouraged and shrink back because things seem hard. The liars will not win. We win. But you must trust in truth, and that at the end of it, that truth is what prevails. I wish there could be an exciting time for people getting saved like that very early church experience, but persecution has already broken out. So our days will not be like those of the very early church. Instead, people will come to Jesus in order to escape their great distress. There will be a great sorrow when people realize that they have given power to Satan. And it will be exciting to see so many of those people coming home and coming into the church. It's going to be great. But if we're so broken down because of all the distress around us and because of the evil we see in the world, they're going to come in and just find a bunch of people crying. Poor us. When they show up, they need to find people who have the answer. They need to know people that have the light, that are standing on a rock, that can embrace them and love them and say, you know what? Welcome to the gang.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Decide right now to be courageous. Decide right now to be strong. And reject fear and anguish. And take hold of God's grace and don't embrace lies. Just, if it's a lie, just ask God to give you vision. Be a testimony to all believers by continuing to grow in your faith, by increasing your love for each other, by persevering. That's the testimony the world needs to see and to hear. Praise God. You know, we're going to start a new Bible study on Wednesday night. And if you got a bulletin today, there's a brochure in it. Need to get your pen out and mark on it. There is an error. I did this, made the bulletin myself, so nobody's fault but my own. But we are not going to start on Wednesday the 17th. In fact, next Wednesday the 17th, we're not even going to have adult Bible study. There'll be children's kids club, but not adult Bible study. So if you show up, you might find me and I might have a Coke with you, but we're not having Bible study next Wednesday night. We're going to start this new Bible study on the 24th. That's a week later than next week. And the Bible study is going to be based on this book, Jesus Wins. And it's by Dayton Hartman. And I just want to give you the heads up. I hope that we can talk about whatever we want to talk about, that kind of thing. But, you know, I'm just telling you that this is not about 666 and who the Antichrist is, and it isn't about all the visions of the horses and the beast and what they all mean and that kind of thing. It's not that kind of Bible study on eschatology, on the end times. It's a different tack that we're going to do. It's more of an academic approach. Do you know what amillennialism is? Do you know what postmillennialism is? Do you know what progressive dispensationalism is? Okay, all these are all big fancy religious terms for concepts that people preach out there, and there's just lots and lots of that stuff, and people have no idea a basis of what's going on. And so hopefully when we get through this Bible study, at least when you hear somebody talking about something from a certain position, you'll know what that is and where it originated and what their base arguments are, that kind of thing. And so we're not really, you know, and that kind of thing. And so, you know, we're going to look at questions like, you know, is Jesus coming back at all? There's a lot of people out there today saying that Jesus isn't returning, that he already came. And, you know, that kind of thing. And so, I mean, there's just a lot out there. So, you know, we're just going to look at some of that stuff. And so it's, you know, it's just a really good book. And I won't say that it's not challenging because there are some big words, but we're going to try to slow it down and look at it enough Don't even ask me what all those terms mean, because I already forgot. And I tried to put them in my brain. I thought, okay, this is what this is. So anyway, we're going to do that. I think it's going to be excellent for us. I hope that you'll decide to come. These books are $11. You can get them on Amazon yourself for 10-something. I rounded up. And if you want me to round down, it was $10. You can get a Kindle edition for 5-something. I don't know. So you're welcome to go get a book by yourself. But we have these, you can get them. And the way I do not have time to, well, maybe I have time. I do not have the desire to sell books and collect and keep track of who's paid and not paid and yada, 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 yada. Okay? So that's not how we do it. I just order books. You want one, you take it, you get an envelope at some point, and you put your name on it and put your money in it and say it's for the book, and you just drop it in the offering, or you give it to Rich or Brian or somebody besides me. If you can't pay for it, fine, and don't pay for it. If you can pay half, maybe you want to pay twice for somebody. I don't know. But anyway, so you just get the books from me. And you just take care of it on your own time, okay, in your own way, and we're all good. I'll never know one way or the other, all right? That good? All right, praise God. So if you're going to get the book, you don't have to come to class to get the book, but if you're going to get the book, I hope you'll decide to come to this class. I think it's a good time to start some new habits. I think it's good material. It's challenging, and I think there's a lot of reasons why we should want to come. If you're new to the things of God, you can learn some stuff. And if you've been around for a long time, you need to be challenged with something new. So come on out and look at that. That's going to start.